3-6. This is the word of God. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendant I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Amen.
Okay. Hi, good morning, Kairos. My name is Esther, and I'm one of the staff members here at Kairos. And just as Pastor Peter mentioned last week, he's speaking at Church of Southland as Pastor Keith is on sabbatical. And so we have a very special guest, Pastor Bryce Kubayama, and I'm here to just introduce him. Some of you guys may know him. He served here at Kairos as a college student and also as a post-grad. And in fact, he grew up in San Diego, and I believe his mom is out there. That's this morning, and also Bryce is married to the beautiful Grace, who's sitting next to his mom. And he currently is pursuing a MDiv at Talbot Seminary, and he also serves at Church of Southland as a youth pastor there, sort of. Youth pastor, yes. As a pastor, but he also actually works on a lot of the media productions at Church of Southland. So if you guys have ever been there, it's pretty awesome. we're just so excited to have a former Kairos alumni here to speak the word of God over us and just to share the word. Yeah, and so yeah, without further ado, let's welcome Pastor Bryce.
Hello. Good morning, Kairos. Man, as Esther said, I grew up in this church, and it's really, I can't even tell you how much of an honor and how much of a privilege it is to be here to speak to you this morning. If I could have my PowerPoint, just even as I was here this morning and as I was walking around this building, as I was praying, I was reminded just how faithful God has been to this church, and to make it about me, how faithful God has been to me. As Esther mentioned, I was here at this church since the beginning. I was part of the church planning team when we had no idea what we were doing. As a freshman, I was going and flyering to my roommates at UCSD, like, "Hey, our church just started, come out." And I have a picture. I should turn this on. All right, so that's 2007. That was our worship team back then, and I'm the one in the back with like the Justin Bieber hair. But it's just like it's amazing. Back then, we were doing service on campus. Eventually, we moved to this church in Mira Mesa. Sometime later, we were in a hotel, and now, God has brought you here to this building, and it's really incredible. As Esther mentioned, I'm in the children's ministry, but I was in youth ministry for a while. Right now, I'm in a children's director, and so I do 3rd through 5th grade. And as she said, for 2 years, I did youth ministry, and so being here speaking to grown-ups is a great privilege, and so I'm very happy to be here with you. With that said, I'll be continuing the series on Exodus that you've been going through in the summer. And actually, our sermon title for today is Defining the Relationship, DTR. And we'll get to that in a bit. But, Pastor Peter, he emailed me and he asked me to speak. He says, we've been going through the book of Exodus. You can speak on the book of Exodus if you want. You don't have to. But, I looked on the website. I was like, well, everybody else spoke on Exodus. Pastor Phil spoke on Exodus. I was like, I better speak on Exodus. I was like, okay, what's the next part of Exodus? He said, it's the Ten Commandments. I was like, oh, thanks. And so, I have this this privilege of taking a very difficult topic, the Ten Commandments. And, as I was studying it, as I was praying through it, I felt like the best way to approach the Ten Commandments is as a DTR. And if you don't know what a DTR is, I'd be surprised, but just in case. I looked it up on Urban Dictionary, where we get all of our wisdom. And Urban Dictionary said a DTR is when two people discuss their mutual understanding of a romantic relationship, casual dating, serious boyfriend, etc. Basically, it's that conversation that you have with the person you like to make sure that you and her or him are on the same page. They gave an example of something that you might say in a DTR. I think we're officially dating, but we never actually said so. Time to DTR. And you know, as Esther mentioned, my wife is here. Actually, my mom and my aunt, my mom's sister, are there, so please say hi to them. So with my wife, you know, this is a couple years ago now, we went to Downtown Disney. We had dinner and we had some ice cream. And this whole time, I was like, we're gonna go to Downtown Disney, and I'm gonna DTR there. And so the whole time we're talking, I'm like, oh my gosh, so nervous. And finally, you know, we get ice cream. I'm like, okay, I'm gonna DTR while we're eating ice cream. But I was like, you can't like share all your feelings over ice cream. Like, what if, you know, I have ice cream in my mouth? I can't do it then. And so we get back to my car, and we're sitting in my car in the Downtown Disney parking lot, and it's like awkward silence. And I turn to Grace. I'm like, so, you want to have an awkward conversation right now? And we proceeded to have an awkward conversation, but praise God, we are now married. So, you know, even if you screw up your DTR, you know, it can work out for you. But, you know, I mentioned, not there yet. I mentioned a DTR because, you know, as we're going to see in a minute, you know, as we go through the Word of God, as we go through these Ten Commandments, I really believe that these Ten Commandments are not just a list of rules or regulation, do's or don'ts, but it's going to tell us about the kind of relationship that we should have with God. But before we get there, we're going to have a table talk. I think it's awesome that you guys do this. You know, as like after worship, when like the announcements were going on, like everybody's eating candy, it's like, dude, what's better to worship God than worship God plus chocolate? So I think that's awesome. So our first table talk question for today, it's a two-parter. And do you think they're really that important to Christians as believers? And part two is, if you were to make commandments for yourself, what would they be? And I give you some examples up there. For example, for my wife, thou shalt not give Grace coffee. And I'll get to that in a little bit. And for me, thou shalt always give Bryce Chick-fil-A sandwiches, because it is the best food in the world. So go ahead, take some time and discuss these questions among yourselves.
For every
All right. If you could come back together. Well, before I continue, does anyone want to be brave and share some of their commandments about themselves? Go ahead, what's your name? Hiromi? Cool, go ahead. I'm sure that's a commandment for many of us. Thou shalt not wake me up when I'm asleep. Anyone else? All right, well, sorry. Go ahead. Someone in the back? You know, I'll say that for myself as well. I've been at Taba forever. I got you. All right, well, you know, I ask you to think about this because I really believe that when you think about commandments, when you think about do's and don'ts for yourself, you know, it ends up telling a lot about yourself. You know, as I was, you know, speaking in the first service, you know, for Lorraine, she was, you know, who's also here again, you know, she said, thou shalt not take me seriously, because, you know, as I know Lorraine, you know, she's always joking, she's always, you know, very silly, and so that tells you something about her. You know, for Josh, Pastor Josh, you know, he was saying, like, thou shalt not feed me bacon because I am on a diet. So it tells you a little bit more about him. You know, and so all these things, they give you a little bit of insight into who someone is. You know, for Grace, I said, you know, thou shalt not give her coffee. I don't know if she shared this at her table, but, you know, before our awkward DTR, when she was, you know, finishing up school, she was working on her senior project, her final project. It was this like 30-something page paper, which she started basically that evening. And so, you know, I was like, you know, being a good guy that I am, wanting to earn some brownie points with her, I was like, oh, you know, I'm going to go buy her some coffee and bring it to her in the study room that she's in at the library so that she has enough energy to get through the night to finish this paper. And so, you know, I go and I say hi and I drop it off to her. And I think she was very kind and very gracious. She didn't say anything. She's like, oh, thanks for the coffee. We talked for a little bit and then I left. And I think, I don't know if it was the next day or sometime later, I was like, oh, did you like the coffee? She was like, oh, actually, I don't drink coffee. And, you know, as I would find out later through dating, not only does Grace not drink coffee, Grace hates coffee. So much so now that, like, she doesn't even like when I drink coffee because she can smell it on my breath and it, like, makes her feel sick to her stomach. And so, you know, I learned that. And so, you know, from learning that, I realized that the relationship that we had would not be one in which we go to a coffee shop to spend time together. Maybe we'll go get ice cream, we'll go get tea, we'll go get a smoothie, you know, something like that. But I had to learn early on that, you know, that we're not going to have a sit and talk over coffee kind of relationship just because, you know, that's her taste. And so, you know, we talk about these things because, again, you know, this is the first part of your handout. The Ten Commandments are about God. It's about Him. And, you know, the first question I asked you was, you know, how many of the Ten Commandments could you list off of the top of your head? Did anybody list all 10? Victor. Maybe a couple of you. I know, like, it's not something that we have, like, ingrained, you know, somewhere in the back of our head. And I think, you know, the second part of that was, you know, sometimes maybe not consciously, maybe subconsciously, we assume, like, you know, the Old Testaments are part of the old law. They're part of the Old Testament. Jesus has come in the day because, you know, it's all gravy now. It's at this point, it's fine. But as we're going to see, you know, these Ten Commandments are not just a list of do this, don't do this. If you do this, you're good. If you don't do this, you're going to die, blah, 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 on and on. It's not those things, but really at the heart of it, it's a reflection of who God is. And so, you know, as some of you shared your commandments about yourself, that, you know, that speaks to your character. That speaks to the things that you like or the things that you don't like. And so for us as Christians, it's absolutely important for us to know the Ten Commandments because it's not just going to be things like, you know, how we should live our life, but it's going to give us an insight to really who God truly is. And so, you know, as Daniel read in our passage today, you know, God is speaking to Moses, and I'm going to give us a little bit of background to kind of catch us up to what's happened before this, even though I know you guys have been going through Exodus. But something that I like to do as I speak is I think there's a lot of value in putting ourselves into the shoes of those who were there for what was happening or for those who were written to. And so, you know, let's put ourselves into the shoes of the Israelites. And we'll rewind a little bit, maybe we'll rewind a year or two. You're an Israelite working in Egypt. You are a slave. You have nothing to your name. You know, constantly being beaten down by these Egyptians. And then some guy who happens to be a part of the royal court of Pharaoh says, hey, I just heard from God. You know, I was out in the wilderness for a while, but, you know, God spoke to me and, you know, God's going to release us. God's going to give us freedom. And so you should listen to him. It's like, okay, like you were gone. Like maybe you're tricking me because you're part of Pharaoh's plan. You want me to be disobedient so I can get killed, whatever. But as time goes on, you know, these Israelites, they see, oh, you know, this God is doing miracles in my midst. There's all these locusts in our land. You know, water is turning to blood. There's darkness. And now the firstborn are dying unless, you know, we have this you know, the lamb's blood over our door. Wow, this God might be something. And, you know, eventually Pharaoh does let the Israelites go out of Egypt. And they go, and of course, Pharaoh changes his mind. He chases after them. They come to the Red Sea. Oh, man, like, you know, I thought I could believe in this God, but he brought me to this place where I'm going to die now. And Moses, you know, he brings down his staff, and the waters go up. And you, with your bare feet, walk on dry ground on a place where there was once an ocean. And you come to the other side. You're like, wow, this God really is something. And as they, you know, are standing on the banks of the Red Sea on, you know, on the other end, at this point, God intervenes. God comes again and says, you have seen me in miracles. You have seen me part the Red Sea that you just walked through. Now, let me tell you who I am. You could consider it as a getting to know you with God. That sure, all of these Israelites have seen these miracles. They've seen God flex his power. And now they get to know who this God is. And, you know, the very first thing that we see after God has done all these miracles, you know, God is kind of showing the Israelites, he's powerful, he's scary, and now he's going to show them, you know what, even though I am your God, even though I am this God who has carried you on eagle's wings, I am scary to you as well. We continue through chapter 19, and we see that after God speaks this to Moses, he says, Moses, go and tell the people to get ready for me to come. It says, go wash yourselves, make yourselves pure for 3 days, consecrate yourselves. And after those 3 days, I will come. And the way that I will come is that I'm going to come down on this mountain, this Mount Sinai, and I'm going to come down with fire. I'm going to come down with lightning. I'm going to come down with thunder. I'm going to come down with clouds. It will be this incredible display before you. And Moses makes sure to tell the people, don't touch the mountain, because if they touch the mountain, they will die because of my holiness. Very scary God. You know, the Israelites see, wow, God is on our side, but he is scary. But the incredible thing is that, yes, but, you know, God says, touch this mountain. Only you can come up. Anybody else will die. But, you know, God says, he doesn't tell the Israelites, go hide yourselves. Go, you know, go into a cave because it's too dangerous. No, God says, come to the mountain and sit around it. Yes, you know, give yourselves a little bit of a barrier. But I want you to sit around the mountain because why? Because I want you to hear my voice. I want you to hear my voice. And God says this to Moses. He says, I'm coming on the mountain and I want the nation around me so that they may know I am the God who brought them out of Egypt. And in this, we see this incredible dichotomy of who God is, who God was to the Israelites and who God is to us today, which is this God of holiness, this God that inspires fear and trembling, this God who, if you come too close to, will strike you down. Yet at the same time, this God who invites the people to come sit around the mountain, to be a God that's not just a God that is far away, a God that speaks to someone in the silence, in the whispers, but a God that says, hear my voice and know that I am your God. This God of love, this God of intimacy, this God of compassion. God did not want Moses to go up on the mountain to write these things about himself or about God, you know, on this stone tablet and then take it down. And Moses say again, hey guys, trust me. You know, I was gone for a while, but trust me, this is God said this, trust me, as he did when he first came back to Egypt. God says, no, I want the people to know it's me they are serving. It's me who has called them into a relationship. And so that is the background that we approach these Ten Commandments, a God who calls us both to love and to holiness, a God who forgives, but is also just, a God full of grace, but a God who we must come and fear and respect and honor. This is the God that we find out more in these Ten Commandments. There you go, holiness. So, again, the foundation of God's character is holiness and love. And what we're going to see in the Ten Commandments is that really at the heart of it, the foundation of these things that you know, that God is going to tell Moses about are these two, summed up in four words. Love God and love people. I'm sure you may have heard this before. And as you know, Jesus himself says this in, I think, the book of Matthew. I think in multiple books of the gospel, you know, someone comes up to Jesus and asks, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so Jesus himself sums up the Ten Commandments in these two things. And if I can, you know, simplify it even more beyond that, you know, love God, love people, you know, that could still be a little bit vague. Love can be vague, right? And I really believe that the way that God wants us to love him and the way that God wants us to love others is with honor. You know, John 14:15, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You will love me in the way that I have set forth for you. I know that love can be so vague that, you know, when we think we're loving someone, you know, really they don't receive that love. You know, that's something that I've learned in my year and a half of marriage. What I thought was love was not being received. God desires us needs to be loved in a certain way. And in, you know, in the same way, God desires us to love him in the way that he has set forth for us. And again, I believe that the type of love that he wants us to show him is honor. And so, I'm just going to put the first four commandments up here so you can see them, you know, just in case you miss some of them in your table talk time. I'm going to address the first two in the context of honor. And so then what does it mean to honor God? What does it mean to honor God in our lives? I believe honoring God means answering yes to the following questions. Is God better than any other God in this world? Yes. Is God better than any material thing we could earn or get? Yes. Is God better than any position of power or of influence that we could strive for? Yes. Is God better than our own pride, which sometimes dictates the way that we speak, the things that we say, the way that we present ourselves? Yes. And I know for me, the hardest one, perhaps maybe the hardest one for you as well, is God better than our time? The way that we use our time, our efficiency, which is something so valuable to us in this day and age. And again, to that we must say yes. When we say yes to those questions, we are honoring God and we're fulfilling these commandments, especially the first two. Because when we can't say yes to those questions, when we can't say yes, God is better than the money that I have, God is better than the nice house that I could live in, then those things are above God. Those things become, you know, as the first commandment say, they are gods before God. That when we pursue these things, our position, you know, our self, I don't know, our self-image, whatever, if those things are more important than serving God, then yes, we are idolaters. We are not honoring God. We're not giving God our very best. When we are saying we're going to pursue, you know, comfort, or we're going to pursue influence, or we're going to pursue power, or we're going to pursue, you know, a relationship, whatever it is, over God, then yes, we are dishonoring God. We are not loving him in the way that he has called us to. And as we move on to the last two of these first four commandments, you know, when we look at number three, it says, you know, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I know for me, maybe for you, the first thing I think of is, oh, as long as I don't like shout, you know, Jesus' name when I stub my toe, or, you know, as long as I'm not throwing those things in and I'm not cursing, you know, using all these expletives, whatever it may be, then I'm not taking the Lord's name in vain. Yes, number three, I got it down, pat. But really, it goes beyond that. You know, Jesus himself shows us that in the Sermon on the Mount, that all of these commandments go beyond what it just looks like on the surface. And, you know, for honoring God, if we're not taking the Lord's name in vain, you know, for us as children of God, we walk with the name of God. We, in a sense, we carry his banner with his name flying behind us. And so when we do things, actions, words, whatever it may be, that dishonor God, that don't represent him well, we are taking his name in vain. And if I may even extend it into our times of worship, you know, I know I've been there myself. We come into worship and you're like, you know what, this morning, I'm not feeling it. I don't like the song. Maybe, you know, I got in a fight with my roommate, or, you know, something's going wrong at work. I'm just going to stand here and I'll just look at the PowerPoint. Or I'm just going to stand here and I'll sing the words, but I don't really mean it. They're just empty words. In that, we also take the Lord's name in vain, because we are coming to worship, yet we are coming to lift the Lord's name on high, and yet we give him nothing. Again, taking the Lord's name in vain. And finally, you know, again, as I was preparing this, I was super duper convicted, because I think I break this every day. You know, remembering the Sabbath day, for me, it's so difficult to stop. It's so difficult for me to rest. You know, like I said, I work at Southland. I'm involved in children's ministry. I'm involved in the media team, and I, you know, I'm also like striving tooth and nail to graduate from Talbot finally. And so for me, I'm like, you know what? I don't need to take a day off. I can just work Monday through Saturday, and Sunday, you know, I'll work too, and then maybe Sunday night I'll go watch a movie, or Sunday night I'll go rest. But if I have to go lead a meeting, then I'll just do that. And you know what? I'm just gonna rest when I die. Like, when I die, it's fine. I'll take a breather. Yeah, I don't know if you can tell right now, I have a cold. I caught a cold because we had the AMI leadership conference last week, and I worked like nonstop, you know, all those days, and I didn't give myself any rest. And I make an excuse, like, I'm, you know, I'm serving the Lord. And that's my confession to you, that when we work in such a way that we're like, you know what, I don't need rest. God, I don't need rest. Well, we look at the Bible, we look at who God is. God worked for 6 days and he rested. God is a God of rest. When we say, you know what, I don't need rest, really at the heart of it, we're saying, God, I'm better than you. I don't need to stop. You needed to stop to take a breather. I don't need to. I can do it myself. And we dishonor God with that mentality of efficiency and of work or whatever it may be. We dishonor God. You know, all of these things, these first four, again, all of it is about putting God at the top of the totem pole of every aspect of our life, social, emotional, spiritual, vocational, whatever it may be, God is at the top. And I don't know, you know, when I was younger, I was like, why is God so, like, self-centered? Why is he, like, so, why is it so important that he's number one? Isn't that, like, kind of vain? But, you know, I realized that God has to be number one in all the areas of our life because he knows that when anything else is number one, it hurts us. When we put our career as number one, it's going to hurt us. When we put our relationships as number one, it's going to hurt us. When we put our comfort or whatever number one, it's going to hurt us. And so God calls us to put himself number one because he knows that anything else will lead us to disappointment, to defeat, and ultimately to destruction. It is for our good that God desires to be number one. And so that's the first four commandments, love God. Before we get to the next six, which is, you know, love one another, honor one another, let me ask you guys this question. Let's discuss this with our table. Share a time where you really felt honored by someone else and why you felt that way. Let's discuss that together. All right. You know, I noticed when I asked this question, I was like quiet for a lot longer. And I think it's just natural. Like, it's kind of weird, right? It's kind of weird to think of, like, when was I honored? Like, when did I feel honored? We have friendships, we have relationships. I think honor is something that perhaps we don't think of that often. As I was watching everybody share, I think when we do remember that time that we are honored, it brings a smile to our face. We're like, oh man, like that felt so good. It felt so good to be acknowledged or recognized or just even celebrated, you know, for who I am. I shared this in the first service. I don't know if you guys still do this as a whole church or maybe it's just like a college ministry thing, but I remember when I was at Kairos, when we had our like brother's appreciation night, our sister's appreciation night. I think always, like the last thing that we would do at that night is that, you know, if it was brother's appreciation, like the brothers, we'd all stand in a circle, like holding hands, like facing outward, and then all the girls would be in the middle of the circle. And then someone with like, you know, that quiet music play, and it's like, go tap the shoulder of someone who has blessed you. And like, I feel tapped, I'm like, yes. and so when I was thinking about it, I was like, man, I was really honored. Like, I really felt honored during those times. Such a good encouragement game. But anyways, you know, I hope that you're able to think of some times that you really felt honored by those in your life. Because, you know, really, I think it's really important. I think God made us in a way to honor one another. And, you know, hopefully, I mean, especially as we go through these next couple of things, we'll see how we can better honor one another. So the next part, it's about us. The next part of the Ten Commandments is about us. And, you know, as I mentioned, at the heart of honor, at the heart of honoring someone, I really believe it's putting them above yourselves. If we're honoring God, then we're putting God above everything else in our lives. And if we're honoring someone else, then we are putting them above ourselves, above our needs, above our wants, above our comfort. We're putting them first. And I think it's important to include a little bit of a footnote in that, you know, we need to put others above ourselves, but we also need to be very important to not put others above God. Because when we put others above ourselves and under God, then we can honor them in the way that God has asked us to. When we put others above God and ourselves, then we get ourselves into danger. And so please, you know, remember that as we look to honor one another, because God, again, must always come first. So then, what are ways in which we can honor God by honoring one another? These are six commandments, and I promise you I will go through them quickly. Because I think it could be a sermon in itself to go through each of these 10 commandments. So I'll go ahead and put them up. I labeled them incorrectly, but that's okay. So first thing is, you know, honor your father and mother. What I really believe that, you know, God is asking us in this is, yes, to honor our father and mother. But as I was preparing, I know that, you know, as we get older in life, we will inevitably lose our father and mother. So I say, okay, then I don't have to honor them anymore. What I really believe that God is getting at in the heart of this is honoring those who are put in positions of authority above us. And so when we are younger, you know, those who are in authority above us are our parents. And so honoring them and listening to them and respecting them. But also, as we get older, that extends to our boss, that extends to, I don't know, maybe your ministry leader, you know, whatever it may be. You know, those people who have been put in positions of authority above you, you know, God really wants us to honor them and to put them above ourselves. And I know something that I struggle with too. You know, the older that I get, I feel like I know better. I know better than, you know, this person who's telling me things that I need to be doing. I know better than, you know, these rules that you set in front of me. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do it my way. And usually that gets me in trouble. And so, you know, there are going to be times and those who are above us will make mistakes. They will let us down. But I think it is important to remember that God has put them in that position. And, you know, their mistakes, their failures, that's between them and God. If they're in authority above us, our role, our position, our calling is to obey, is to respect, is to listen, is to follow. And I believe we honor God by fulfilling that. The next two, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. What I believe is at the heart of those two is that God wants us to protect one another. Of course, you know, even when I was in OTR, we're doing street evangelism. I asked people, you know, are you going to go to heaven or hell? It's like, well, I haven't killed somebody, so I think I'm good. And, you know, I think we kind of look at, you know, thou shalt not murder. It's like, I'm never going to break that. But as we may know, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, even if you hate someone, if you hold that against them, you have murdered them in your heart. And so again, it brings us down to the heart, the issues of the heart. And so God is asking us in both of these, to protect one another, to look out for one another's behalf. And that extends, of course, beyond the physical protection, right? I like that it's my mom's phone that's ringing. you know, that idea of protection goes beyond the physical protection, yes. If someone is in trouble, if someone just got jumped in an alley, go protect them, of course. But I think that extends to emotional protection. That extends to social protection. Protection that extends to spiritual protection, meaning that, you know, we're going to be nice to each other. You know, at church, we will look for ways to bless people. We will look for ways to pray for someone. We will look for ways to encourage someone. Even in our joking, we'll look for ways to build up instead of tear down, even if it's just a little, you know, jab in the side. And I know I'm guilty of that. But that in the way that we interact with one another, we are looking to protect. And of course, with adultery, we're looking to protect purity. And so whether that's in a dating relationship or even you know, with one another, for, you know, if we're not dating, maybe our friend is in a dating relationship and saying, hey, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to protect your girlfriend or your boyfriend by keeping you accountable, by meeting up with you, by praying for you, by asking you hard questions. And in that way, I will honor God and I will honor you in your purity. And so, you know, for the next three, what I really believe that those three can be summed up or, you know, brought together in is that God wants us to bless one another with our words and with our resources. And really what that comes down to is being thankful for what God has given us and being content with what God has given us. Because, you know, I realize that we begin breaking these things, stealing, coveting, bearing false witness, you know, we start breaking those things when we're not thankful for what God has given us. And when we're not thankful for what God has given us, a lot of other stuff comes out. I gave this example again in first service, and I'll tell you ahead of time, I am guilty of what I'm about to say. I mean, hey, you know, why does that person go on vacation all the time? Like, do they just have like this a bunch of money in their bank account? Like, is their job super chill? Like, you know, is their boss, like, not on them all the time? Why can they go to Fiji, and why can they go to Hawaii? Why can they go on their backpacking trip through Europe? Jeez, how lucky of them. And in that, you know, we're coveting. We're, you know, I'm feeling those things because I want to be the one that goes to Fiji. I want to be the one that goes to Europe. I want to have all that money. You know, we're coveting. We're coveting what someone else has. But at the same time, we're judging them. We're like, because I can't have what they have, I'm going to look down on them and I'm going to tear them down because I don't like that they can have that and I can't. And that's what a heart of ungratitude brings in us. That when we are ungrateful, when we are not thankful for what God has given us, it brings out all this kind of mess that we begin throwing out onto one another. And it really damages our relationships because when we are ungrateful, we are unable to celebrate the blessing in someone else's life. We're unable to say, hey, I'm so glad that God has blessed you in that way. Praise God. Have an awesome vacation. Have an awesome time in Europe. You know, even take it a step further, because I believe that when we are thankful for what God has given us, when we are honoring him and we're honoring others in that way, that thankfulness can spill out into generosity. I know you just went on vacation, but you came back. Let me treat you out to dinner. While you're gone, hey, why don't I look after your house? Something, right? When we're thankful, when we're content with what God has given us, then we are free to give to others. Doesn't matter what I have, because I know God's got my back, so let me bless you. Let me put you above myself. And so all of these things, in these six commandments, what we learn about God is that he created us preciously, and he's placed the image of himself in each of us. And what he wants for us as his followers, as his children, is to recognize the God in one another, to recognize his spirit in one another, and to say, you know what? I'm going to treasure you. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to do everything I can to lift you up because I see God in you. And especially as Christians, because you are my brother or you are my sister. God values us deeply, and he's given us these commandments to create a culture in which we honor each other in the same way that God honors and loves us. Yet so often, because we put ourselves above each other, we put ourselves above God, we destroy that culture that God has called us to create, a place where people can come and feel loved, where people can come and feel cared for, where people can come and feel like, you know what, I see that you see me more than you see yourself. I see that you're willing to put yourself in uncomfortable situations, awkward conversations, because you value me, you honor me. And I know that when we create that, when we are a church that creates that, man, evangelism is so easy because people are lining up at the door to be loved and honored in that way. And so for our last table talk question, I ask you this. You know, when I first posed this in first service, it was like much more personal. And I was like, oh, maybe people won't feel comfortable sharing. So what are some good ways generally to honor those in your life? What are some good principles that you feel like you could put into place to be more mindful, more thoughtful of honoring those around you? So go ahead and talk about that for a little bit. Christ the King, how constant and divine we sing. All right, let's start bringing it back together. And I'll wrap up with this. You know, so, you know, we've gone through the Ten Commandments. You can take a step back and, you know, you could be like, sure, you know, Pastor Bryce, you tell me that these things are about God. You tell me I get to know God better, but, you know, at the end of the day, isn't it still a list of do's and don'ts? Isn't it still a list of things that we need to do as Christians? And, you know, if you're listening, you're like, hey, Pastor Bryce, didn't you break most of these already? What's up with that? You know, and yeah, at the end of the day, it is still a list of things to do and not to do. And at the end of the day, it is still a list of things that all of us will inevitably break. And you know, that's the funny thing. You know, let's bring ourselves back to the shoes of the Israelites. We see this incredible thing. actually an incredible thing after incredible thing after an incredible thing. You know, we hear that God has invited us to sit around this mountain. Moses goes up, the fire gets crazier. We hear this voice booming down from the mountain. Amazing. Amazing. Cool. Hey, hasn't it been like a couple days? Where's Moses? What happened? Oh, Moses must have died. You know, I don't know. I don't think he's coming down. But hey, Aaron, you know, you're Moses' brother. Why don't we let's gather our gold together and let's make a cow and let's worship that cow. Because I think that's the cow. That cow is the God that brought us out of Egypt. And Moses comes down and he sees these people worshiping this cow. And he had just come from this conversation with God that was this DTR, defining the relationship of what it looks like to love God and to be loved by him. Do these things and you will be awesome. And Moses comes down and sees that already the people are breaking these commandments. Already they are breaking the terms of the relationship that God has set with them. It says Moses looks at this and he has the stone tablets in his hand and he throws them on the ground and they shatter. He says, what was the point of that? These people will not follow God anyways. What was the point of all of this? What was the point of coming out of Egypt? He goes back up the mountain and he talks to God. And God is angry. God is angry that the people are already putting something above him. But Moses and God have this long conversation. And at the end of the conversation, God says, you know what? I will love them still. I will still be in this relationship with them, even though they broke this commandment. And Moses goes down the mountain, and they continue as a nation. And as we look through the Old Testament, we see that that is not the only time that the Israelites break a commandment. Indeed, through the history of Israel, it could be defined as the Israelites being disobedient to God, breaking commandment after commandment, killing their brother, all of these things, even their kings, committing adultery, killing people, disobeying, breaking these commandments. In the book of Hosea, we see that God himself says, Israel, you have given yourself completely to other gods. You've given yourself completely. You've turned away from me. You are unfaithful. But what does he say? He says, I will still love you. You will still be mine. You will still be this precious people that I have called out of the world. Why? If God put these commandments, these rules, these laws in place to define a relationship with people that will constantly break them, how can they still have relationship? Because God knew that when he gave these Ten Commandments, he knew his people would break them. He knew the Israelites would not keep them. He knew us, thousands of years later, would not keep them. He says it's okay because there is someone who is coming, a perfect someone who will keep these commandments. And we know that that person is Jesus. That when God set these terms of a relationship before Moses, before the Israelites, and before ourselves, he knew that we would always fall short. And because of that, he knew that he would send his son to be perfect, to live these commandments perfectly, and then to die for us, so that that perfection, that obedience would be given to those who follow Jesus, who put their faith in him. So God said, you know what? Following these rules, obeying my commandments, living according to my standard of holiness, you cannot do it. You cannot be in relationship with me, but Jesus can. And because Jesus can, because Jesus did it, you can now be in the relationship with me that I intended. This relationship of intimacy, of closeness, and one that still honors his holiness, that still honors his justice. And so where does that leave us? For us, thousands of years later, looking to these commandments, we realize it's still about him. It's still about him. And because it's still about him, because it's about Jesus, when we put our faith in him, we are saying, Jesus, I can't do it. I can't live up to these standards, but I know that you did. And so I'm going to give my life to you. And we're going to put our faith in him, trusting that he is the only one who can forgive us for our disobedience. We put our trust in him, believing that he is the only one who can give us a new heart that is inclined towards God, that is inclined towards obedience. We put our faith in Jesus, trusting that he is going to put his Holy Spirit into our hearts. And it is the Holy Spirit within us that will push us towards loving obedience. And so, yes, if we are Christians, these Ten Commandments still matter to us because it tells us about God. But it also tells us about ourselves. It tells us about our sinfulness. It tells us about our lack. And so, for us, my hope and prayer is that when we look to these things, when we look to this holy and loving God, we'll say, Jesus, I need you that much more. Holy Spirit, I need you that much more. Father, I need you that much more. And if I could have the worship team come up. If we could bow our heads together. And as the worship team gets ready,